What if somebody comes in that is living a lifestyle of sin that we don't agree with and we scare them away? Are we going to have to account for that? I think we will. But what if we love them too much? Are we going to have to account for loving them too much? She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. That's Matthew 15:27-28. Welcome to Discipleship Conditioning. We're so thankful that you're here and that we get to share yet another chapter in the book of Matthew with you as we progress through the Bible chapter by chapter. Like, I calculated it out at the beginning but forgot and calculated it again. It's like a 23-year process. So we're certainly invested in the long haul, and certainly hope that, God willing, the podcast exists in that amount of time. Maybe it'll look differently in a different form. Who knows? But it's not for me to predict in the future. I'm just thankful that we have that much material to get through, because the Bible is truly a life project, a life endeavor. And as we're going to talk about today, do we ask for forgiveness and call it good? Or do we accept that we are sinful, wretched human beings with a heart set for evil desires and evil things, and that we must use the Bible to combat them? And the only way that works is by humbling ourselves daily, picking up our cross daily, and doing our life, for an uneducated way to state it, living our life for God. The subject matter that we're going to talk about in Matthew 15 has been on my heart a lot lately, and is a very well-timed chapter for us to discuss today. As always, we thank you for being here in Discipleship Conditioning. We're asking for your prayers as we get closer and closer to January. January of 2024, we're launching Biblical Anatomy Academy. We've got our website going for that. We invite you there, and we're looking for a cohort of students between 10 and 20 students to keep things intimate, like we could like to keep this podcast, to keep things vulnerable and transparent, to get everyone's questions answered, and to best teach biblical anatomy and physiology that we can. I've discussed in previous episodes on what that will look like this semester and what it'll look like in future semesters. For the time being, we do plan to have a spring, summer, and then a fall semester, and then we'll cross those bridges on timing of semesters as we move along. This is going to be probably a two-part class where we teach about half of the systems, and then we teach the other half of the systems the following semester. So likely this first class will start in the spring and will conclude at the end of the summer. So we're really excited to be able to dive deep into that many sessions. We'd like to meet about twice a week and really answer questions from a biblical perspective, giving credit to God. So we ask for your prayers as we continue to work towards it. There's a phenomenal amount of work that my wife and I are doing to kick the tires on this and to get this going. And we are happy to do it because we feel God is calling us in this direction. And so we ask for your support and your prayers. And we'd also like to know what your prayers are. We include emails in the show notes each and every episode. I'm also going to announce our email here, which I've announced before. It is prayers@biblicalanatomyacademy.com. And please send us what's going on in your life and what prayers you would like for us to invest our time into. There are other ways to get a hold of us through social media as well, but email is the fastest response 9 times out of 10. So today we're going to do a deep dive into the book of Matthew, specifically chapter 15. Our mission is to equip Christian homeschool, gap year, and college students with the understanding that their anatomy is biblical by connecting science with scripture so they can better understand God's divine handiwork in their lives. Let me tell you a little story as we launch this thing off, as I often do, and this one's kind of a funny one. I'm reminded as I go through Matthew 15, and in the middle of Matthew 15, we talk about the urge to say things and not having the self-restraint or the self-control to not say those things. And it takes me back to, I'm guessing, the age of 6, 7, maybe. Maybe a little bit older than that, but the age isn't super important to the story. I've joked my whole life that I have obsessive compulsive disorder, and maybe I truly do to a certain extent, but I remember feeling the continual urge to either say something or do something, and like it was almost beyond me to physically restrain myself from doing it. And that if I would try and restrain myself from doing it, it was like, that's all I could think about, is until I blurted it out or did what I was wanting to do. And that certainly speaks to the self-control of a child, but I see those tendencies in myself even to this day. But the story is me and my younger sister. She's about 3.5 years younger than me. I love her dearly. And she was such a good sport in this instance, and maybe she would say that she suffers from obsessive compulsive disorder too. And I think she probably remembers the story, although she was a bit young. I remember one day just antagonizing her like siblings do to each other. And I was just poking her, We must've been older than what I'm remembering. But anyways, I'm just poking her over and over, just being a brother, right? And as I'm poking her, she's like, stop. And I say, hold on. I have to tap you 10 times or it doesn't count. And she stops and she looks at me and she's like, I totally understand. And she lets me poke her like 7 more times or however many I had to get to that. So I guess she understood obsessive compulsive disorder and perhaps would identify as having it as well. Just a funny story. And as we get to the middle of Matthew, we can see, at least as the way I read things, we can see that kind of come up here. So happy to recount that. That's a fond memory I have that I'd actually forgot about. We'll start our application in Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Now for context, just prior to this, Jesus is pointing out the ridiculous nature of the Pharisees and how they claim to be holy and claim to have all these standards that are supremely biblical or supremely religious. But he points out an instance where their traditions are voiding the law, voiding the word of God. But in their eyes, it's okay, because it's their tradition and it's part of their law that they've come up with. And it makes me think of the dysfunction we have in the church today. And I think it's a hot topic that a lot of people tread water in these days. And I don't want to jump on the bandwagon and saying church is bad. Wife and I go to church each and every Sunday as much as we can. We did miss this most recent one as we're recovering from sickness. But for all intents and purposes, we do our best to be there each and every week. But we also don't go to the extreme to where I feel really guilty about missing because I was sick. Like I have to have 52 check marks per year. And we love the members of our church dearly. And we don't see it, at least right now in our church, but have been a part of churches in the past where someone comes in, and I've said this before from my own perspective, that they imagine that they're going to walk in and see a room full of Jesuses, and then they see the sinful nature of individuals in that church and they walk away disappointed. Well, you couldn't be anything other than disappointed, because while Jesus is present in that church, the people in that church are not Jesus. They are incredibly sinful human beings, just like you and I. And I think that the onus is twofold. One, it's important for people walking into the church, whether they're new believers or established believers, that they recognize that it's unfair to put that on the members of the church. And if they do, they're going to be disappointed. They're not going to have the correct perspective, and they're going to be disappointed. On the other side of it, we need to, as members of the church, understand how we in our actions can be perceived, and not just say that the onus is completely on the other party to understand that we're sinful human beings. We're not called to be sinful human beings, to repent, and then just go about our business the rest of our lives. We're called to live better, to want to live better, to be renewed, and want to do things that the old flesh just simply didn't want to do. And part of that should be doing our best to get rid of judgment. And do we still judge? Certainly we do. But we get too out of hand with that, I think. And we as churches end up scaring people away. And I think there's repercussions for that. The Bible talks about for every person that we scare away, for every child that we deter away from Jesus, I think the way that it's stated is you'd rather have a millstone wrapped to your neck and thrown to the bottom of the ocean, if I'm remembering the exact verse correctly. We're not called to scare people away. We're called to love people and welcome people. And here in the United States specifically, and perhaps it's this way all over Earth, is it's probably more accurately just a depiction of human nature rather than Americans specifically. But there are so many issues that we can divide over politically. Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? We argue over people's sexuality. We argue over people's gender these days. We argue over so many different things. And we stick our noses in everyone's business. And I know as well as you my stance on those issues because of what the Bible says. But I think we need to maybe look at the audience and where they are. You know, let's say that in our education, in terms of Christianity, if you want to use grade school for an example, let's say we're in 11th grade in terms of our knowledge. We're about ready to graduate, which is a silly connotation. But if somebody walks in as a kindergartner or perhaps in preschool, is it fair to bestow your 11th grade knowledge onto them and hold them to the standard that you've spent years building up to? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. And we need to show love to those individuals and certainly guide them to what Scripture says and say, hey, you're living your life in sin, and this is the direction that we interpret the Scriptures as saying and have compelling evidence for that. But I don't think that we say, you know, as soon as they come in, as soon as we find out the first sinful thing about them, act like we're sinless ourselves and that shoo, you should go away. You don't belong in this church. You know, I've got a lot of education to do myself there in determining my firm stance on this topic, and that'll evolve over the course of my life. But I do see punishment for being evil and to scaring people off. What if somebody comes in that is living a lifestyle of sin that we don't agree with and we scare them away? Are we going to have to account for that? I think we will. But what if we love them too much? Are we going to have to account for loving them too much? I think if there's one side of the fence to err on, it would be the latter, the love side. Now, again, I don't think that we love them and say, oh, nothing's wrong, you're living a perfect life, or you're a sinner just like me, and again, we just go about our business and we repent and then we live sinfully the rest of our lives. Please don't get me wrong in that. That's not what I'm saying either. But there's a loving way to go about revealing what Scripture says and how we're supposed to live as Christians. I hope you understand where my heart is on that, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I understand that that is a very sensitive issue today, and I'm suggesting that we err on the side of love. And I would love to have further communication with you. Perhaps I'm not conveying myself as I should or to the best of my ability, but I would love to have future discussion on your thoughts on this particular set of verses that we're opening up with here. Kind of a doozy to open up with, at least the way that my heart is pulling at me these days, specific to this subject matter. So I guess what I'm saying is, it doesn't hurt to love, right? And let's not scare people away. Let's invite them and educate them. In Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.'" A little later, he explains this in a more direct way to the disciples, as if they still don't understand. But what I'd like to focus on is, but what comes out of the mouth, and this reminds me of a story that I told you a minute ago with my sister. Have you ever felt like there was something you needed to say and you just could not have self-control to restrain yourself? I don't feel like that as much anymore, but I sometimes do, and I remember feeling that way in the past, and 9 times out of 10, I would say it relates to something negative. Somebody offends me and I'm like, oh, I've got to say this thing to this person to get back at them, and I'll feel better if I do. But of course you never do. You never feel better. And now you've stated your evil intent of your heart through your mouth and defiled yourself. And now you look like the one who is out of line in that instance. Self-control is an immensely important thing that we exhibit as Christians, being able to restrain that impulse, pray about the situation, and move on with our lives and not let it torment us. You know, I tell my children all the time, how many ears do you have? 2. How many mouths do you have? You don't have mouths, you have 1 mouth. So we at minimum should be listening twice as frequently as we should be speaking. Is that pertinent advice to my children? I think it is. Is it pertinent advice to me? Probably more so. It's advice from myself that I need to take. I think we all do. In Matthew 15, 27 and 28, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Reading this tugs on my heart and makes me think of our so-called proximity to sanctification, or our proximity to religion. And, you know, we go through school and we graduate. We have a job for a certain number of years and we retire. Our minds are wired to think of things in terms of like a progression of a ladder, and you reach a certain stage. And people can fall into faith being a by works. Once you achieve enough works, you are saved, which we know is false. Salvation is based on your level of faith, not how much you have done. And here we see someone who is outside of the Jewish community, who comes in and, like a dog, just wants the crumbs. They don't come in with any sort of ego or anything of that nature. They just want their daughter healed and are willing to do whatever they need to do for that to occur. And I feel like we lose that zeal for Jesus when we have been forgiven, or we feel like we've been forgiven. I feel like as humans, we have the tendency to ask for forgiveness and then act like we're okay, like we don't need to progress any further down that path, which is ridiculous. So I wonder why those of us closest to religion take it for granted and even turn around and, like we talked about before, judge others for not being that close. Yet those that aren't close in religion are willing to give up everything, and they truly get it. You know, I've heard it said before that drug addicts make the most fervent or zealous Christians. And although I've never been a drug addict, I can certainly relate to hitting rock bottom in my life. And it makes me question, why did I spend the first 30 some odd years of my life taking what Jesus had to offer for granted? But as soon as my life hits rock bottom, not too dissimilar to a drug addict, I'm ready to turn everything over and I'm the most zealous Christian you've ever met. I think it's something to ponder. It's something to think about, how we behave as Christians. I think personally, I would rather live with the fear of God my entire life, feeling like I had to strive for something, that I had to continually invest myself and learn, than to ever get complacent and feel like I have reached a certain status and I'm good. Maybe you agree, maybe you disagree. I'd love to hear one way or the other. As we often mention, we keep these episodes free of commercials by being self-sponsored. We have our website up and running at biblicalanatomyacademy.com. We have a host of domains. They'll all get you to the right spot. We've set them up so that they link in that way. Our emails are all synced, so they all go to the same source as well. If you email us on one email, it'll end up getting to us. And like I said before, 9 times out of 10, that's the fastest way to reach us. The only way faster would be social media if we're on that particular platform at that time. Otherwise, it's going to be email that notifies us and lets us know that we have a message. We'd love to keep communication open with you for prayers that you may have or thoughts you have on the show, that specific episode. We thoroughly appreciate any tips, your generosity that you show to support the podcast. For those of you that enroll in our academy, that support is well received as well. We thoroughly appreciate that. And if nothing else, if you find the show of value and you're continually listening, we'd like to invite you to please review the show in addition to referring it to others. There's a number of ways that you can support us and keep this thing self-sponsored. And we ask each episode that you do one or many of those things. So I think the take-home message that I have for you today is, do we think we have nothing left to learn, or do we remain humble, dedicating our lives to God and loving those around us? I think that's a question we all have to answer. I've titled this episode Dogs. Do we have the mentality that we're just thankful to be in the Lord's presence, or do we develop an arrogance to it? Perhaps that's a better way to articulate than ways that I've articulated through this episode. And let us please conclude the way that we always do with the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.